So today I want to talk about a couple things. I sent a couple of emails out this week. A couple of them are pretty troubling to me, and I want to just talk about it. Religious freedom is on the attack, is being attacked all across our land. And, you know, we've always looked at it and thought that it was in California or it was in New York or in Chicago or other places like that. But we're seeing it in our own state today. And we've seen several instances of it, which are pretty troubling, by people that we would have expected better from. And, you know, I'm really talking about two incidents in particular. One was the fire chief in Atlanta that was dismissed because of a book he wrote upholding traditional marriage. And he was dismissed by the city of Atlanta. He's got a lawsuit, I think, against them for unlawful dismissal. But just about a week ago, a man who's a pastor, lay pastor actually, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who it's kind of a sideline vocation for him, but he's a medical guy, and he was the head of one of the medical groups here in Georgia that do a lot of good work. And he's worked for George Bush, he's worked for Obama, he worked for a lot of people. And they dismissed him. They asked for his sermons, and he gave them to them. And they dismissed him because of his views on gay marriage and homosexuality in general. But his views are biblical views, and he espoused them not to anybody in the public, but just to his congregation. And they've dismissed him from that. And the troubling part about that is Sam Olens, who is a Republican lawmaker and Attorney General of Georgia, is the one that wrote him and asked him to submit. He has since filed a wrongful dismissal suit. So because of that, they've written him a letter asking him for all of his sermons. He's going to tell them no, and he's going to continue to sue them. But it's pretty unbelievable to me that we're in a spot. I would never have thought, actually, we would see it in our lifetime, or we would see it in the state of Georgia. We, you know, we always make the joke that if the world ends, I'm moving to Alabama because it won't happen for 50 years over there. But, you know, it's kind of a joke because, this, you know, we're kind of behind the times in terms of all this race to the, you know, to the lowest common denominator in the U.S. But I see that Georgia is not behind the times. Georgia is falling victim to a lot of that. And I sent a note out to everybody, and it troubles me a lot. I have gotten a couple of replies. Jess, God love him. Do you remember Jess? Jessup sent Olens a pretty hot note, copied me on it. But you know, it's kind of it comes down to what we're willing to do as people. What are we willing to stand for or not stand for? Are we going to just, you know, roll over and let it happen? Are we going to just, or are we going to at least let him know? I'm not asking you to do anything. But I did something because it troubled me. And I told him really basically two things, that he owed it to the people of Georgia to say why he's doing what he's doing. And if the state of Georgia is wrong and they dismiss this man illegally, they ought to be in the court, in a court of law, they ought to be convicted of that and pay whatever fine they have to do, which is the normal, lawful thing we do. And he shouldn't be, even though he's Attorney General, he shouldn't be violating the Constitution to protect the state of Georgia. So, you know, I don't know what he'll do. He'll probably do nothing. I'll probably never hear from him. You know, I'm sure he's probably gotten a little bit of emails from people or phone calls.
Jim, I can tell you usually how that works.
Okay.
I've been to DC a few times. One of the aides will probably be the one to answer me. I don't know that he'll ever say it. I hate to say that.
Yeah.
I hate to discourage people, but it's been my experience that usually if you send one, you should probably send five.
Yeah.
Because then usually they realize that you're serious.
Well, and the other side of it is letters to the editor work as well, because they get published and they can't just bury them in the stack at the State House. So anyway, that troubles me, and I just wanted to mention that because I think it's so important. We are seeing this come at a much faster rate than I ever expected it. Of course, because of prophecy, we understand that that's where we're heading. You know, we know that government is going to get rid of God every place they can, and all of the excesses of morality, let's say, will trump all of the biblical freedoms that we have as a country, and that's just part of where we're going. But it's a pretty sad part for me. And as we're supposed to be salt and light, we can't stop it, but we can shine the light on it, and we can put some salt on it to try to hold it back. And that's really what God asks us to do. So that troubles me a lot. And of course, the other thing that troubles me is this election. We're coming up, in another week, next Tuesday a week, we have an election. So if you haven't voted, go vote. The early voting goes through next week, this coming Friday, and then it stops. So they're having voting, they're voting about 500 or 600 a day now, early voting. So we've been doing it for 2 weeks. So there's probably about, I would say, 7,000 that have voted already in the county of Dawson, which is a huge percentage, probably going to be 50% of the vote. So anyway, I would encourage you to do that and make your votes known.
Jim, I voted Mandy a week ago, and there wasn't anybody there hardly. And the boy that checked me in and everything, I said, it's awful quiet in here. I said, y'all should have some music. And I started singing, God Bless America. I was told that, I couldn't do that.
yeah, I understand. This was in Gainesville, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I think the Dawsonville precinct is having quite a bit of action. I don't know. The what? Lumpkin is too. So. Yeah, I'm hoping that we have a good turnout. I guess, we'll have to see what happens. We'll have to see where it all falls out. But I mean, it just amazes me. Where we are right now, in terms of candidates and whatever. And so, I'm not going to preach on that. But
all this trouble gives us opportunities now that we haven't had before to preach the word and to stand up.
It does. We are all able to make ourselves known, make our positions known, make our thoughts known. If you haven't, I don't know whether any of you subscribe to Joel Rosenberg's blog or not. He's a Messianic Jew who has written a lot of incredibly prophetic books. They're not prophets of God, but they're novels that seem to come true, in the annals of what's going on in the Middle East. And he moved his family to Israel about a year ago, and he still writes a blog, and he's still writing books. So, interesting guy. But he had a real long article. I don't think I sent it out. A real long article about this election and kind of his thoughts about it. If you have not read it or would be interested in reading it, I can send it out if you don't get it already. Because it's a very thoughtful, article. It's not a wild-eyed, screaming, radical view of either side. It is pretty thoughtful, and he comes to some, I think, pretty well-reasoned conclusions. So, if you're interested, I'll send that out. I'll make a note. Rosenberg, Joel Rosenberg, Joel C. Rosenberg. There's a couple of them out there, I guess. But he's written a book called The First Hostage. He's written one called Countdown Damascus. He's written a lot of books that take the biblical scenario and spin them with a contemporary novel, and about how things might play out and what they might look like. And the interesting thing is, he's been so accurate on some of these, not because he's so smart, but because he's following the biblical perceptions, that he's been brought in to Washington to do consulting on certain things. Kind of interesting. So I don't know if they're listening to him, but they're bringing him in anyway. So anyway, I'll send that. But, it's really a testament to this country that we are in this kind of a situation. It's a testament to where we've fallen as a nation, what we've allowed to happen, what we've allowed to go on, and that we've got the candidates we have is a reflection of who we are as a people. and what our government has done to us over the past 10 or 15 years. So there's a lot of things built up in this, but we should never give up our right to vote. We should never give up our right to state our opinion and put it out there, because we're going to live with whatever happens. And, you know, if we don't have a stake in it and we don't have a say in it, then we really have no right to complain, because we've just let it happen. So I would encourage you to get out and vote. If you haven't done it already, do it before the election day. If you can't do it before then get out on election day and vote. Probably be crowded at the polls, although there'll be more open polls at that time. And that brings me to my third topic. And I'm going to send you an article on this because I don't have time to talk about it. But some of you get a thing called Devotionals Daily. I don't know whether you get that or not. But the name of this article is Who Moved My Hope? And those of you who read business books, maybe you have or haven't, there used to be a business book called Who Moved My Cheese? And so I think this is kind of a play on that. But this is written by a young man who's a pastor in California. And the premise is, I've ordered the book, so I'm going to read the book, and I'll give you a book report sometime later. But his point is that a lot of us have faith today in things, but we've lost hope in a lot of ways. We're discouraged and we've lost hope. And he thinks hope and faith are really tied together, and that as Christians, we can't lose our hope, you know, because hope is what we look for when the world systems fail us. Hope is what we have in the Lord. And the real point of this article, and he talks about a friend of his, and he met him for coffee and all this kind of stuff. He says, the dictionary definition of hope is it's a feeling that something good will happen or come true. And the word will here is important, because it's not something that could happen or might happen, or it's got a low percentage. You know, people with hope never give up. They always have a cheery, bright view of things. And I have to admit, probably all of us have been, maybe are now, in a state where we don't have that hope. You know, we don't have that unabiding happiness about a joy in the Lord. And part of that comes about in the whole idea of where do we place our hope. And I think that's really a key point for us as we look at this election and look at what's going on. You know, if you have to really soul search to find out where your hope is placed. You know, if it's placed in the government, that's a big mistake. If it's placed in an election, it's a big mistake. If it's placed in a politician, it's a big mistake. If it's placed in a teacher, it's a big mistake. If it's placed in a pastor, it's a big mistake. The only place you can put your hope with any confidence is in the Lord. It can't be anywhere else. And so if we think this election is going to solve all of our problems, or if A gets elected or B gets elected, you know, this or that, we got to understand that our hope is not rooted in that. Our hope is rooted in what Christ does for us daily, and the fact that whatever else happens, He will hold us away from the wrath of God, and that we may have troubles around us, but we in our eternal soul, you know, we're told, never fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. And that's what we've got to be careful about. We've got to be careful that our soul is linked to Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement for you today, and I can't do justice to this guy's article. It's a very, very thoughtful article, very good article with some backup. But I will send you a copy of it, from a guy named Chad Veach, who's a young preacher. And he's got a disabled daughter, and, you know, it's been bothering him. And he went to see a friend of his who had gone on a mission trip to Africa and gotten a disease which had killed his kidneys. And he's been on dialysis and everything for 25 years. And how he met this guy for coffee again, hadn't seen him in a while. And this guy was so full of hope because God had spoken to him about it, that by talking to this young preacher, it made him dip back into his own mind and think, where did my hope go? I had it. It was here. But somebody's moved it away, and it's been taken away, and I'm going to go get it back. So it's an interesting... A little self-analysis, If any of you want to look at it again, I'll pass this around, but I'll send you the article, and you can go see it in its original form. Any comments or questions kind of about where we, what we've talked about before we start? I know we're a little off topic. I believe so, yes.
So that's another thing. Think of that with our young people.
Oh, yeah. Well, and think of Baylor. Right. You know, Baylor's having tremendous problems right now because of, you know, sexual predator issues and rape issues. And Ken Starr was president there. And, they've drummed him out. And they've drummed out three or four others. And, you know, I guess my point is, you know, I don't care what people appear to be. We cannot put our faith in them, because that's not where our faith should be. And, you know, it's fine. I think if he's got any, Sam Owens, if he's got any character about him, he will come forward and he will say what he's doing and why he's doing it. And let the chips fall where they may. You know, he'll be standing for election again. And if he doesn't do that, people will vote him out. So, you know, I guess
he's already been inaugurated as the president.
Well, see, that could change in a heartbeat, though.
Yeah. You know, you so get a. He's out as far as the attorney generals go, so who knows who deal will oppose
him? Yeah. So I don't know. Kennesaw State, I guess, is going to have to deal with that. You know, it's kind of an unfortunate position to be in, because, you know, he's left his legacy and he's left kind of a little mess in the other room and shut the door. And so, you know.
That's typical.
It's typical. So let's. Put that aside. Yeah, Jerry.
We have not got the envelope for Heidi and Max over here.
Oh, okay. Is the envelope and the
prayer? I have it. Does she need it?
Yeah, they hadn't come over there.
Well.
So just pass it back. Just pass it across, and we'll take a look at it. So let me figure out where I left off here. I got too many things stacked up. So the last time we talked about Psalm 83. And we talked about Psalm 83 being a prophecy or a prayer. And I kind of dealt with it both ways, because many prophecy teachers believe it's a prophecy and therefore speaks very clearly of a war to come in the Middle East. Others don't. Others think it's a prayer. And while it's coming true, it's not the end all. You have the others of these, or is this all of them? Okay, so I'm going to pass these around. Doesn't seem like 40, but or 35. Maybe it is. Maybe out of paper, out of toner, out of staplers, whatever it is. Okay. So we've been studying the books of prophecy. The books of poetry, which include the Book of Psalms and a few others. We're going to finish that discussion today, and we're going to move to the books of prophecy. We're going to start with the Book of Isaiah. Now, whether we get to that today, I don't know, but that's not in your handout, because I didn't think we'd get there, but I've got it up here if I need to do it. So, anyway. So, about this Psalm 83, you know, prophecy is an amazing thing. But prophecy, we don't know if it's true until it comes true. And some that we can't tell are prophecies or not prophecies, we don't know whether it's a prophecy. So if it happens and comes true, then we'll know that God intended it to be a prophecy for us. But it's important in any case to understand what it is and why we need to pay attention to it. So what we'll see is time. Nothing there? Okay, so that's it. So share however many you can, and I'll print more if I need more next week and bring them in. We're going to continue with the Psalms, but we're not going to do every Psalm, because a lot of Psalms are repetitive in terms of the themes they have. They mention recurring themes of a future kingdom, where God reigns, where the Jews are safe in their own country. In addition, many of them are considered prophetic because they're mentioned by New Testament writers, specifically Paul and Luke and others, who mention Old Testament prophecies as as prophecies. So Psalm 16, 1 through 11 is considered messianic because Peter mentions it in Acts, in Acts 2, 25 through 28. And I'm going to read Acts 2, 25 through 28 for you. And these are verses that are out of actually Psalm 16. Peter is preaching to the Israelites. This is right around the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's very early in the ministry of the church. And verse 22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan." We should never forget that. "And foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him," this is Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." Peter goes on to say, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." If you go to Israel, you can see the tombs of all the patriarchs, at least where they think they all are. "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body see decay. God raised Jesus Christ to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you saw, what you now see and hear." This is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So we see in this New Testament another characteristic of prophecy, in that the New Testament writers pull Old Testament verses and use them as prophetic fulfillment of things Jesus has done or will do. And he makes the point here that David died and was buried and his body's still there. But Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose again, and his body's not there. So he goes back to the idea of Jesus not being left to decay in the ground like a normal human would be. So we see a lot of Psalms that you'd look at and not class as prophecy by just reading them, but as you look in light of the New Testament and see what's happened, you can go back to the Psalm and get a whole new idea of what it means. And of course, that's a common thing in biblical understanding. You know, you can read the prodigal son story, and you can read it from the perspective of the father, you can read it from the perspective of the son, perspective of the older brother. You can read it from many different perspectives, and you come up with new insights. And then sometime in your life, something will happen, and you will read that thing again, and it will have a whole new meaning to you because of what you understand about life and people and the way they act. And so that's the way we see here. Some of these verses are written in a way that is beautifully written, and we look at it and we say, well, that may be prophetic, but I don't know. But the writers of the New Testament knew, and they went back and called them out. So there's a number of those that we would say are prophetic because the New Testament declares them prophetic and uses them as part of their part of the points they want to make. And so the key about David is David died and was buried. He did not resurrect at the time, but he will resurrect and experience what the Bible calls the path of life again, that all of us will share in eternity. However, Christ did not lie in the grave. He's back at the right hand of the Father now. The right hand is the seat of power and preference. And so it's always important when they talk about the right hand or the mighty right arm or whatever. That's the power. That's the seat of power. Acts 13, Paul, early in his ministry now, he's in Antioch. That's where he's from. So he's early in his ministry. You know, he's come back from his 2 or 3 years in Saudi Arabia desert, and now he's beginning his ministry. And verse 32 says, "We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" It's kind of interesting. You know, the Mary Did You Know song where, you know, they talk about, you know, you were my child and now you're my savior. And it's kind of an interesting thought process for us as humans. It's really hard to understand, you know, that. But from a God perspective, those are all part of his plan. And so, you know, we see here, you know, that God has a, you know, you are my son, but today I've become your father. And he's talking about kind of the, you know, the obedience and all the things that go with it. It says, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As this is also in Acts 13. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, which means he died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Now the next couple of verses are kind of important. Therefore, my friend, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Verse 41 says, Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So there's references here to both Psalm 2 as well as verse 10 from Psalm 16 that Paul uses in this set of verses. But it's kind of interesting to me that he makes a point about scoffers and deniers. And he makes the point because Israel was full of scoffers and deniers. You know, they denied that Jesus was the Messiah. They denied he was raised from the dead. They even did all sorts of things to try to hide that fact, you know, put false stories out, did a lot of different things. And so, you know, he makes the point, don't let the same things happen to you. Don't be a scoffer and a denier. And I guess that's an important point today because, you know, where do we go for truth? Where do we go for fact about important things? I mean, not whether you can freeze butter, not whether you can do other kinds of things that are mechanical, you know, things that we do every day. I don't freeze butter every day, but you know what I mean. There's all sorts of things we do that we go to Google and ask, can you do this? And we get the answers. But that's not where you get the answers to life. The answers to life come from the Bible. And we've just got to be diligent about reading it and understanding it and letting God's Spirit speak to us and tell us what we need to know about what is written there and why it's important for us. And he'll do that. And he'll tell you stuff today about a verse, and then a month later he'll tell you more about it when you're ready for it, when you've prepared for it. And I think that's really key. The Lord is moving in our life today. We can scarcely believe what's happening. I talked about in the opening discussion, you know, how many of us could believe we're where we are today? You know, with the elections, with the religious freedom, with all of the things going on, you know, in our own lives, with the lawlessness, with the crime, with everything that's happening, you know, public officials. I mean, we see corruption up and down the line, and we think, how could it be this way? But you know, God says that it is, and it's going to be that way, and yet we see the Lord moving, and we've got to have that hope and confidence that God is in control and God is the one who's orchestrating all this. There's a lot of things you can read about, you know, whether Hillary gets elected or Trump gets elected, and some people say, well, Trump is Cyrus, or Trump is some other biblical figure who was not a Christian, not loved by God, but did what God asked him to do. And that may or may not be true. We'll have to understand and see what happens. But it's interesting to think that way, because it really gets you in a position of saying, you know, God, whatever happens, it's God's will, whatever it is. I'm going to go vote and I'm going to go do whatever I need to do. But when it's all over, it's God's will that's going to happen. And so we're going to see, and that will lead to other things. And we'll see how that all plays out. Other psalms that are considered messianic, Psalm 22, parts of it. And I'll read you a couple of verses, and so you'll understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody remember that phrase? Okay. Psalm 31, into thy hands I commit my spirit. These are from the cross. Psalm 69:21, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. This is not a quote by Christ on the cross, but it is a picture of what happened to him there. And Psalm 78 is the psalm we'll finish this looking at this with. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for you. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. You know, Jesus spoke in parables. And in this psalm, it tells us he will speak in parables. And he speaks in parables because only the ones who are looking for God and listening for God will see what he means. And, you know, he has come for the purpose of sharing the good news, redemption, salvation. And so we see exactly what has happened. But all of these parables are in there for us to read. And of course, as we read them today, they're clear to us because of other things we know from the Bible or what happened or other things we see. You know, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. A lot of those parables we can read and we understand what he meant spiritually, not just physically, about that. And so we can do that. And I guess my thoughts are, you know, as we read the Bible, as we read the scripture that we're studying, whether it's in a devotional or just regular reading or just kind of reading and following along what we're doing in here, are we really listening and hearing? You know, or is it kind of going one ear and out the other? You know, you've heard the joke about the deer hunter, right? The deer hunter, a preacher, a doctor and a lawyer were out hunting deer, and they all raised up and fired at the same time, and the deer fell over. And the game warden came out, and they said, well, you know, we've all shot, but we don't know whose the deer it is. He says, well, I'll tell. And he goes up and he looks at it. He says, the preacher shot this deer. And they said, how can you tell? Because the bullet went in one ear and went out the other. And is that kind of where we are? Do we hear the word of God, and does it just kind of go through and come out the other side? Or do we actually hear it? Are we reading it and paying attention? Are we hearing the word of God?
And if I think that has to do with your point about hope. I think that has to do with your point about hope. I think that ties it together. Are we hoping, you know, when we listen, are we hoping for the best?
Well, I know that's something we all should be doing. And then Steve raises a good point as well, is where do we hear this truth? Are we hearing it just by reading it? Are we hearing it, you know, spoken to us? You know, are we listening and are we hearing the teaching of God, and are we paying attention to it? I think it's important that we are faithful to the Word. It's important that we're faithful to the decrees of God. You know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Boy, that's an indictment. It's an indictment on us today. Certainly on me, it's an indictment. And then this prophecy also relates to those unborn, those in the future. And I guess the other question I would ask, and some of us, you know, have children and grandchildren, are we teaching them about God? Are we spending time with them about God? Are we, in the deepest points of discussion, are we talking about the Lord? Are we leaving it to society? Are we leaving it to the schools? Are we leaving it to somebody else to do? Because I can tell you, it's not happening outside the home, anywhere. I mean, there are some places where you can go listen and hear the Word of God spoken with clarity, but most places, that's not the case. And so, where do your children and grandchildren hear? They should be hearing from us. As long as we've got breath and life, we ought to be talking about those things that are important to us. It's kind of an interesting fact that kids pattern after their parents and grandparents. Maybe that's a scary fact. Maybe it's a comforting fact. But if we're not telling them about God, what are we telling them about? And what are they going to pattern after us? So how are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? You know, how are church and leaders doing? Some better than others, but our generation is more biblically illiterate and less interested in God than the previous one. I think we'd all agree to that. Our children and grandchildren, even less so. I mean, all you have to do is read the polls that they take, the studies. I mean, whether it's, you know, whether it's Barna or whoever, Lifeway, whoever takes these polls, ask Christians about attitudes. I saw one the other day, which was a scary poll. And it asked people what they believed about resurrection, what they believed about heaven, whether they considered themselves evangelical. And the sad part of it is, even the evangelicals, 50 or 60% of them, say they believe the Bible, but they say there's many paths to God and we don't have the only path. Now, where are they hearing that? They're hearing it from the world. They're hearing it from some religious leaders also, but if they don't stop that thought in the children's mind, that's what they're going to grow up believing. And that's kind of where we are right now with our children and grandchildren.
Jim, I know if you've ever watched Bill O'Reilly and this guy named Jesse Waters, he'll go out and he'll ask things. And, you know, we laugh. We laugh at the responses, but the responses are really sad.
They're sad.
Yeah.
And not just religiously. I mean, they're politically ignorant. They're civically ignorant. Every possible way, they know nothing. And it is funny, but it's pretty scary. And then you ask yourself, and they vote. Oh my gosh. Well, whatever. Yeah, that too. So I guess I would say that probably, you know, in churches, even our church today, we see declining interest in things of God. You know, look at our attendance. It's way down. And why is that? They're not all in Florida. They're not all at the Moonshine Festival. They're just not here. And why is that? I think it's a declining interest, and everybody's probably got their own reason why that may be so. But I would suggest that most people don't see the message as relevant to their lives, or they don't see it as important to their lives because of where they come from and how they feel. And how do we fix that? I don't know. We got to pray about it for sure. But, you know, I would just say to all of us that we ought to decide for ourselves, not for somebody else, to be more committed to the things of God and begin to think and speak to those who we love and care about loving and following God. I mean, I'm a prophecy student, so I think time is short. I don't know exactly what that means, but I think time is short, shorter than it's been. I'll be prophetic and say we've got less time now than we did yesterday, for what that's worth. One day less, anyway. But I think that should give us some urgency about having those discussions with people. And that's sort of where I want to stop on the book of Psalms today. There's two other books that we haven't covered, Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. And, you know, I was going to have Leroy do Song of Songs, but he's not here today. That book has no prophecy in it, by the way, so it's an easy book for me to cover in this topic. Ecclesiastes, however, does have one verse that's prophetic, and it's found in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil." Revelation 20, verse 11 begins, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up their dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the final judgment. This is what we call the great white throne judgment. People who are Christians never get here. We're judged in something earlier called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not judged. We're judged for the things we've done for the Lord. And those that we've done with the right motives are all preserved, and we take them with us as glorified deeds to heaven. Those that were done either badly, wrongly, or with the wrong motives are burnt up like hay and stubble, and they don't go with us. So we may, if we're Christians, we'll all arrive. Some of us will have more burnt tail feathers than others, but we'll get there. But if you're not a Christian, you come to this one. And this is not good, because they look in the book of life and your name is not there because you haven't accepted the Lord. And then you're put into the lake of fire. And that's what we would call hell today. So we don't want to be there, nor do we want our loved ones to be there. So I would just urge you to be positive, but be committed to sharing the gospel with your families. My dentist always says, "Floss your teeth." And I think, "Oh man, is that trouble?" He says, "Well, okay, I'll make a deal with you. Just floss the ones you want to keep." Okay, that's not as nobody explained it to me that way. And so, talk to the ones you want to keep. Talk to the ones you want to keep. That was my message for today. I'm going to stop there because we're finished. We're finished now with a book of the of poetry, and we'll start with a book of Isaiah, which is the first prophetic book we'll start with next week. Any questions or comments, thoughts, arguments, speculations? Nothing. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Am I on time? I'm actually early. A little break. Lord, we're thankful for this day that we can come and share, and Lord, we're thankful that You're a God who loves us and has given us the direction manual for how we should live our lives. Lord, we should look for things that are happening today and look for what You want us to do. And Lord, some things we can't control, some things we can. Lord, I pray that the things we can control, we step in with salt and light and we take control of them and we do what You've called us to do. The things we can't control, Lord, we just pray about and we ask that Your will be done and give us the strength and courage to bear through whatever the situation comes to be about. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for its leaders. I pray for this time of worship that we're about to go to. I pray that You would speak through the pastor, that the words he uses are words You've told him to use, and the singing, the prayer, the spoken word, all is done to Your honor and glory. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.